First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 30th, 2018. No Jesus was mocked.
Please rise. Reading from Luke 23, verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Let me see.
As we look at some of the trials of Jesus, we're going to look at them more slowly and carefully. So today we're looking at the expansion from when Jesus first talked to Pilate and he said, I can't find any fault. But remember, he was being pressured by the Jewish authority, and ultimately complaints from an extended flavor of the Jewish authority is what ultimately got him fired and ultimately led to his death. So Jesus was mocked is what we're looking at today. We're not going to see later on when the Romans begin to carry out the death sentence, there'll be more severe things than we're going to see today. But when we think about our connection with Jesus, when we talk about things that we're afraid of, so this is kind of in my mind, one of the things we're afraid of is telling people, I know Jesus, I go to church, I read my Bible sometimes, and to tell people that you are trying to do things that Jesus would like. Sometimes you can almost just see people, suddenly their eyes kind of open, and they're just waiting for you to be done because they think you're foolish or they just don't want to talk about it. And that's one of the experiences we get when we start talking about Jesus, or if we haven't talked about him very much to different groups of people, people sometimes don't know how to take that. And sometimes people will harass us. My experience has generally been that people just kind of look at you and smile, and then they go on and, hey, how about those Mariners? So they will oftentimes ignore you. So it's not as bad as you would think. Because when people hear what interests you, what you're involved in, and what you find valuable, they oftentimes will make a decision about what kind of person you are. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. I told you one of the places I saw the American that was Western that was in Jakarta was Burger King. And a few months ago, it's in 2017, Burger King got a lot of heat because they were trying to be edgy and cool, which sometimes it works. Most of the times, if I try to be edgy and cool, it kind of fails because I'm not really edgy and cool. But what they did is they made a comparison between the Burger King himself, and they ran advertisements in Europe about King Philippe of Belgium. And so this is a snap. This one's in English. I found some snaps in French and some other languages that they were running in newsprint saying, who's the king? Notice on the top, who's the king? So they said, if you could choose, would you rather have the Burger King be your king, or would you have King Philippe of Belgium be your king? And they thought, ha, 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 everybody's going to like that and think that's funny. Some of the other ads went on. I see this says two you to choose and such. Uni, only one king. But some of the ads were more blunt, saying two kings, one crown, who shall reign? And as you can imagine, this is King Philippe. See that look? That's kind of the look that Belgium gave to Burger King. Who are you to pick on our royal family? And there was a lot of criticism. So a spokesman for the royal family in Belgium went on to comment that, quote, since it's for commercial purposes, we would not have given our authorization, unquote. And so they pulled the ads, but the damage, the effect was already done. So the Belgium royal family agrees with Burger King on one thing, and that there can only be one king. For us, this is what we're looking at, and this is the controversy that Jesus is facing, because there can only be one king. As we look at our eighth verse as we start off in our passage. We're looking at Luke 23, 8 through 12. Remember, it's Passover time. Jesus has been arrested. He's spent the evening being questioned and responding very little to the group of Jewish leadership, Sanhedrin, and others who had taken him. We've had Peter's time with him. They brought him to Pilate. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it for a lot of reasons. And all of a sudden, he realized, where are you from? You've got to be, oh, you're a Galilean. That means you're actually a subject of Herod. And isn't it great that it's Passover time? Because Herod is here in Jerusalem. I'm going to send Jesus to Herod and let Herod deal with it. Because Herod could have decided that there wasn't anything to these remarks or charges, and Herod had the power of the Roman government to free Jesus immediately. And remember, it seems that this year, it's around 38 AD, I think, is this year that the Romans got tired of the Jews pushing to have people executed, because it seems that up until this year, and how things worked out, up until the year that Jesus was brought to them, the Jewish authority was given the power to execute under the Romans. But they had apparently been too aggressive, and the Romans decided that the Jews had been executing too many people for what they viewed as trivial offenses. So just now did the Roman government have to begin to give its approval for people to be executed.
But ruling under Pilate and his governorship, Herod, some of the other locals there, had the authority to free people or to remand them back to the Romans for future punishment. So really, since Pilate saw Jesus come in and thought there's nothing, there's no offense in this man, there's nothing that causes him to be the guilty of the death penalty, he was very glad to send him to Herod to let Herod, who was more of a local person, let Herod free him, because surely he thought Herod will free him. And I'm taking a step with that, but I think this is what's in Pilate's mind, because he's glad that Herod is there. Pilate doesn't want to have anything to do with it, so surely Herod must be the person who will free Jesus. Herod the Tetrarch, what's going on with this? When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. Who is this Herod? Herod Antipas became Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea around 4 BC after his father Herod the Great died. We think that this Herod was a young man when his father died, probably a teenager. He might have been born around 20 BC, 24 BC, somewhere in there. So he would have been a young man when he became king. Tetrarch, what's going on with that? It's actually called Herod, ruler of a quarter, because Herod the Great had four children, three sons and one daughter. And if you look up there, someone has tried to represent the way that Herod divided. He had in his will to divide his area of power among his four children. Like when Alexander the Great died, his four major generals took over portions of the Greek Empire. So the purple area to the right of your text, notice it's divided. That's just the way he had it lined up around Galilee and then down south Judea. Those were the areas that Herod Antipas, the Herod in our story, those are the areas that he ruled. Now, Herod was somebody who was both sensitive and cynical. He liked to view himself as an educated man, a popular man. He enjoyed being king in many different ways. This is the Herod that had John the Baptizer killed, because John the Baptizer pointed out that he should not have married his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias. She's the one that made the deal to have John the Baptizer beheaded and his head brought to her as a gift. When Antipas heard of Jesus' work, he was concerned that John the Baptizer had been resurrected, because Jesus spoke similar words, a similar message. Matthew 14 is the screen on the right there. At that time, the Tetrarch, Herod the Tetrarch, again, the ruler of a quarter, heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." because, interestingly enough, Herod enjoyed the presence of John the Baptizer. He enjoyed listening to him, talking to him. He would agree with his words. Yet his words were too convicting for him, and he had enormous guilt over the mistake he had made and his cowardice in saying, I've made a mistake. So all these things are in Herod's mind when he meets Jesus, because he enjoyed listening and talking to the baptizer. And because of his pride and cowardice, he went ahead and executed him. So now Jesus comes to him, and as you can see there, he wanted to see Jesus do a trick for him. Sometimes it's interesting to meet people, meet somebody famous, meet an athlete, meet a performer, and sometimes you'll shake a hand and meet a person. But what makes them notable is what they can do. So I've met a few people that are notable that'll be in the news, some of them in politics, some of them in sports. And some of the ones I've met, normal people, friendly, easy to get along with. But what they can do when it's their moment to shine is what makes them exceptional. So Herod's background with the baptizer makes him want to meet Jesus, because he thinks maybe Jesus will talk to me. Maybe Jesus will share some words with me. But especially, more than the baptizer, Jesus is a miracle worker. And he wanted to have Jesus. Jesus, why don't you do a trick for me? So his interest in Jesus was not what he was sent Jesus for. He was sent Jesus to listen to him to see if there was some interest in justice. Had he committed a crime, or should he be free? But really, he wants Jesus to entertain him. He wants to see him do something. But Jesus frustrated Herod. Jesus knew the power of silence. Sometimes when things happen, best thing you can do is just not respond. Sometimes you have to say something, sometimes you just don't respond. Sometimes no response is the best response. At different times in this last day of his life, the last 24 hours of his life, Jesus times often responded to things he was told with nothing, because the words were not needing to be answered. The baptizer spoke with Herod. Herod listened, but Jesus said nothing. Jesus said nothing. Jesus was sent to Herod so that essentially Pilate, I believe, thought that he would free Jesus. And if he sent him back, okay, I'll deal with it then. But he would assume surely there's nothing this man has done that is worthy. Herod may be a little bit different, because the people didn't trust him and they knew he was self-aggrandizing and selfish. But surely he could still do his job as a ruler and see that there's nothing here worthy of punishment. No crime. Jesus would not engage him. So since Herod was somebody that was ruled by his emotions and feelings, the not one word that Jesus gave him irritated him. So the danger is that our friend here, Herod Antipas, had the power to free Jesus. Jesus was not saying anything that Herod could act on. So Herod was going by his experience and by the words of the people that came, and to make sure that Herod, who was a wild card, unpredictable, didn't just decide, just let him go. This is not important. He doesn't say anything. He hasn't done anything. The chief priests and scribes, the people who arrested Jesus in the first place, came with Jesus and continued to say things because they wanted to make sure that Jesus did not go free. The number one point, Jesus cannot go free. He must be held back for trial. He must be guilty in the Romans' eyes. We have to, cause this to happen. Their concern is that because Herod felt guilty about the baptizer, he might free him. But then Herod, as you look at the verse, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. The accusers didn't need to worry. Herod was unhappy, disturbed, upset that Jesus would not say a word. He would not engage him. He wanted to banter with the Lord of glory and try to talk Jesus into doing some parlor trick. Something that, hey, do you have a deck of cards? Let's do this. Or can you make something disappear or appear? You know, can you do those kinds of things? And Jesus, this was not something he was there for. You don't always have to respond to the things that people do or say. So Jesus didn't perform for him. Jesus didn't speak to this person. Because this person is not the center of attention. So, they mocked Jesus. They dressed him in a way appropriate for an earthly king. It says, the Bible says he dressed him in purple robes. Purple was a royal color because these days and previous, purple dye was difficult to obtain. And in this area, originally, in this time and even earlier, one of the few ways to get a purple dye that would stain clothing was to grind certain types of seashells. But you could imagine, A, finding those shells, then B, going through the process, and C, coming up with dye, you wouldn't get very much. So there's a lot of labor, so it's very expensive. So purple was a royal color because it was rare and expensive, and the average person couldn't get it. So very likely, Herod being a ruler and able to access all the funds that he needed and wanted, probably had new robes and gave Jesus an old one. And dressed him up as if he was really a competitor with Caesar and sent him back. Where he sent him and how this transportation went is a little bit of a matter of discussion. I'm going to tell you what I think when they talked about him being arrayed and sent back to Pilate. If you can see that map at all, Herod had a palace in Jerusalem. But that was more of an official location. And the debate is, where was Jesus and then where was Pilate? So what I think is that Jesus very likely was not sent to Herod's palace, but to the place called his Hasmonean palace, because this is where he went to relax and not do official things. So he was there in Jerusalem, but he was there really to enjoy the Passover time and to essentially take a royal vacation. So this interdiction with Jesus was unexpected for him. So it's very likely, I think, that Herod Antipas met Jesus in that lower square box where the square is. There's a gold square that is not identified. That is where the Hasmonean palace is. And I think that's very likely where Herod was. And you can see on the map there, it has Herod's palace and the praetorium. There's actually a lot of discussion where the praetorium was. And I don't think it's where the map shows it there. I think up there north of the Jewish temple, there was an area called the Fortress of Antonia. That's where there was a Roman garrison. And I think very likely that actually the Roman Praetorium was part of the Fortress of Antonia, not like this map shows. One, there's a lot of question as far as where the Praetorium was, the location where Pontius Pilate's offices were, where he would meet people and receive guests and receive official business. But I'm going to go a little bit with tradition too. When people, and early on, people understood the impact of Jesus' death and around Passover began to go back and commemorate his death in different ways. And one of the ways is early on, people began to rewalk the path that Jesus took from his sentencing to where he was crucified. And the Fortress of Antonia is where early pilgrims started on, quote-unquote, what some of our other friends call the Way of the Cross. So some of the ancient practices and traditions start at the Fortress of Antonia, and because that was the military headquarters, I think it's more likely the Praetorium was there. This is the thing that interested me that Luke put in. And I have to think about this for a while. Why did Luke put this in? Because it's curious to me. That day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. And I can see why they would not have gotten along, because number one, politicians don't generally get along with each other, do they? Did you have the news on the last week? Politicians don't normally get along, right? Right. Unless they're all the same boat, the same plan, working on the same event. So Pilate, in his descriptions, seems to have been all business. Because he's a Roman governor, he had to balance the local people, he had to keep Caesar happy, had to please the Senate, had to keep the army on his side, had to keep the peace. So he's all business, and Herod Antipas had the reputation of being kind of a crazy man. Excessive, lived life, whoever grabbed him because it's good to be king. So I think that's very likely just the source of why they didn't get along. There's no real reason why they hated each other. So I think it's just because they were different people with different interests, and they would have clashed, as Pontius Pilate would have wanted Herod Antipas to do things in connection with the Roman Empire and be a good citizen, even though he had a titular position as king. He really was under Roman control, and very likely he was hard to manage. But the point here that Luke brings out is former enemies now became friends. Pilate honored Herod by sending him Jesus, even though it was for a reason. Herod reciprocated by sending Jesus back to Herod. So somehow dealing with condemning Jesus was something that they had in common. And for some reason, this is something that caused them to be friends, because they were just dealing with the local populace, putting up with the little people, keeping things quiet. You handle it that way, I handle it this way. And somehow, for some reason, this is how they connected. That's amazing to me. And this is very likely why Luke mentioned this little tidbit on the side. The irony that executing Jesus when he had done nothing wrong is something that had got them together for us. In all these discussions and trials, we're going to see no one considered Jesus guilty of what he was accused. No one considered him guilty. It was discussion, pressure, and influence from outsiders and people who wanted to get their way. Yet Almighty God allowed this to occur. God allowed this injustice to proceed. Luke brings this out because Luke sees and understands that the execution of Jesus was unjust. That's not under debate. But as far as God was concerned, prophesied, important, strategic, vital for us, for Christ to die for us, because he was being punished for the sins of others, not for his own. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Luke is going out of his way to connect this with the Old Testament message of the suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior, the suffering King, to let us see that it was not Jesus' fault. This was God's plan. Jesus submitted to God's plan. The Holy Spirit ministered to him and gave him strength. But Jesus came to go about the Father's business, and it demonstrates God's love for us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be found in the righteousness of God in him. It's interesting how things change. I can remember, and I'm only 50, I'll be 58 in 2 days. But I can remember as a kid growing up, everybody was very careful with their information. My parents actually had a metal strong box in the house. They decided not to get a hard box at a bank or have a safe put in, but they had a metal strong box with a key, and papers were in there. The mortgage was in there. Some of the extra checks and saving things were in there. But they had those in there locked up just to be more confident and be safe. When credit cards came out, people were very careful to keep their credit card in their wallet or in their pocket. Years ago, people would have never dreamed about, showing things or scanning things or taking a picture of this for us to process things easier. Sometimes if I want to do something on my phone, I just hold it over my credit card and push and scans and streams and things go out on the internet, and, somebody could be out there with a little basket catching things. So I found this ad for a Samsung smart TV. The contrast is going to be on the next screen. TV has never been this smart. So maybe you have one of these. However, this is part of the online user manual for a particular Samsung television. Please be aware that if your spoken words include personal or other sensitive information, that information will be among the data captured and transmitted to a third party through your use of voice recognition. You know, a generation ago, people are very concerned about using credit cards. People would mail checks to make sure or pay cash. And now we're very happy to have these little drums in our living room. Oh, you know, friend, will you please, you know, use my credit card and order a pizza to be delivered to my house? Please, I need some more bathroom cups. Will you have them shipped to me in 2 days? Please use this number, 4867, and just keep naming them on. So, Shane Harris of David Beach pointed out a troubling line in this in the privacy policy. And they had the words there that Samsung was telling you that they were only an intermediary for the information that was being gathered by their television that had a microphone and not just speakers. The third party. For years, Samsung would not identify. They issued a statement recently, because this is a point of session now, because of all this privacy stuff. Which on me, that's frustrating. It's that time I go to a website and I have to sign in again, and that's part of the laziness I have. Quote, if a consumer consents and uses the voice recognition feature, voice data is provided to a third party during the requested voice command search. Quote, also at this time, voice data is sent to a server which searches for the requested content and then returns the desired content to the television, unquote. The company said it doesn't retain or sell the voice data, but it sent everything that was picked up to the microphone over the magic electronic lines of the internet to this third party. And though Samsung's not recording, the third party, very possible to be recording everything you say. And the reason I put this out is there's been so much pressure that just recently Samsung updated its policy, apparently February 10th of this year, saying that the third party encryption was, interesting enough, Nuance Communications Incorporated.
So whoever they are and whatever they do, Nuance are the ones who are tracking everything you say. It's scary living in the world where you're watched so carefully. And sometimes it's good for us to reflect that God knows more than Samsung. God is watching us. And it can be very intimidating to think that God watches not only everything we do, He hears everything we say, but He also, the Bible says, knows what the thoughts and the intent of our heart. And sometimes we haven't done bad things just because we haven't had the chance to, or because our plan to do the wrong thing failed. And what keeps God from treating us like you do the stink bugs you see around the neighborhood lately? Have you noticed how many there are? What keeps God from treating us any differently? And the answer is the death of Jesus Christ that satisfied the wrath of God. Romans 5:8 tells us that Jesus' death satisfies God's wrath. And you know, I just got done doing the book of Revelation, and we're going to do Revelation here as soon as we finish with Luke. But even Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, the first part of the tribulation, is not so bad. The wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. So the only reason that God keeps us alive and doesn't judge us as He could is because Jesus died for us. So all these things, as we look at them, they're intrinsically valuable, but personally, they're the reason why you and I can go to heaven. Why doesn't God judge us like He could? Why does God, instead of judging us, now just chastise us? Romans chapter 12. God now just wants us to learn a lesson and move on. But God doesn't judge us in Christ for our sin, because Christ died for us. And sometimes that doesn't sink in. So that's the point of why we're looking at this, is that, you know, we're concerned about what people hear, see, and catch over the internet. Maybe you use a VPN because you don't want people to track all the things you're doing or spending or saying. But God, VPNs don't bother God. He knows us. He knows what we're like.
And that's why Christ died for us. God, help us, we pray, to be people who honor you and honor your Son. Help us to be thankful for the death of Christ. Help us to see the only thing that separates us from judgment, hell, and wrath is the death of your Son and the fact that you give us the gift of salvation. Help us to be thankful for what you give us. Help us to learn to be thankful. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,